Amen. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about three chairs that represent our lives and our family. I want to look at different things. I want to look at David's life and his family. I want to look at Abraham's life and his family. I want to look at Joshua's life and the generations that came after him. You know, we're a 100-year-old church, right? Oh, a little over 100 now, but we're a 100-year-old church. And we've seen a lot, we've walked through a lot, and we've recognized a lot, but in this day and age, we are realizing by the droves, young people are walking away from the church. See, this is nothing new. It's not a new trend. Although society wants us to understand that. It's not that the young generation and that don't get it and they don't care. Not at all. But I do want to explain from Scripture just on how we can experience spiritual breakthrough in our lives, in our families. And I want to walk through a few things. I pulled some stuff from Bruce Wilkerson, and that he shared back in the 70s and 80s, and then in the 90s, he wrapped it together into this package. And I want to share a little bit about what this means for our lives today. Well, chairs, you probably have different ones in your house. You may be sitting in recliners or rockers or dining room chairs or kitchen chairs, infant seats, even wheelchairs. You see, the chairs you have in your home are for personal taste or comfort, size, or the needs of your family. Well, in this next few weeks that I want to try and break down, and that just something that impacted and has really shifted my life and how I think and how I walk and how I breathe, I want to share some of this with you to help you, and I believe with everything inside of me, that increasingly people in the world are becoming more hungry for something that is real. They're becoming more hungry for something, and they want to taste and see, is God really real? Is it just words? Is it just something to do on a Sunday? Or is he real? In a generation today, more than ever, that is the call in the core of each and every one of their hearts. They've tried life on their own way, and they've found it's not working. They've followed the crowds and found that they're not always leading in the right direction. Well, let me pause and just ask a couple questions here. Are you stuck in one of life's log jams? Do you crave more in your life, but have found something blocking your path to deeper or a more satisfying walk with God? More meaning, something that's got to be more than where we're at right now. Imagine what your life could be like if you could just blast through that spiritual log jam. Think of the possibilities, the joy that you would receive. The peace, the revitalization of that relationship with God that you just can't wait to be with him. You can't wait. What do you got for me today, God? This is the day you made, so I choose to rejoice and be glad. I'm just so excited because I don't know what you're going to do next. Well, each week I want to share a couple keys, and I want that will open different locks to this spiritual quest that God has called us to. And then onto my right are three chairs, rather unique chairs. And I want to explain in just a few moments and that where you sit in these three chairs, where your parents sat, where your kids sit, or if you have grandkids, where they sit. I don't know about you, but have you ever met a very influential spiritual leader at some time where you just, wow, they're like, they've got it together. And then you look to their kids, and sometimes in the kid is just like, I don't even like my dad. I don't even like church. I don't even like anything about it. And not only that, but they work 10 times harder against it. Well, I want to help you understand, and that as we navigate and we walk through, of how to experience breakthrough in even those moments. You know, I've met so many over my years, and I've walked through, and I'm in the middle of things right now as I walk through and navigate, trying to grapple, trying to understand how it goes. Anyone know Franklin Graham? Billy Graham's son? And that, has anyone read the book Rebel with a Cause? Has anyone read it? If you haven't read it and you want to read a testimony and that, you look to Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham, you know, he walks, you know, in his dad's shadow, but Franklin Graham stands pretty tall. Amen? And then he's not just a puppet. He's a real thing. He loves God. And he's passionately following him. And he's taken huge strides for God and that with many avenues and many different things. But yet when you read Rebel with a Cause, you just sit there shaking your head and you say, are you kidding me? How on earth could someone like that, under the influence of probably one of the most influential Christians in our day and age, worldwide, world-round renowned, we respect and honor, how could he have gone so far to the left? So far to the left. And then we see the victory. And that's the breakthrough that I want to share today, that I want to deposit into your life and to challenge you with. The huge question that rings out is, how can we pass on what we believe to our children and grandchildren? How do we as a church pass on the experiences, the encounters, the love of God to this next generation without missing it? Well, let's look at what God's word says about this question. And that, let's look through the Bible and let's try and find the answer. Wilkerson found three stages of life that every family represents. And by these three chairs, we will try to unfold this for you. We want to look at these three chairs in three different families' lives. First in Joshua's life, second in Abraham's, and the third in David's. Concerning these three chairs, when were you going to look at what the Apostle Paul even says about it? So first, let's look at the life of Joshua. Okay, let's look at Joshua chapter 24. If you have it with me, will you turn to verse 14 and verse 15? So let's look at Joshua. Most people, if you've been around church a little while, you know about Joshua. Joshua, he was the guy that followed behind Moses, that led him into the promised land, saw many amazing things that God did. This is the Joshua that we're talking about. Jericho walls coming down, imploding into the ground, just at the sound of voices praising God and the trumpet going. I mean, crazy things. Sun and the moon standing still for 24 hours in the middle of a battle just so they could finish it. I mean, like, we're talking crazy things. This is the Joshua that we're going to start with. In the last chapter of Joshua, we'll also look... This is the last chapter, sorry, of Joshua. And he's come to a place where he is challenging the people to do something. So let's pick it up. Chapter 24, verse 14. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship before the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So let me pause. He's challenging the people to make up their mind. He's challenging them, make up your mind today. Just like today, I'm going to be challenging each and every one here today to make your mind up. So let's move on to verse 15. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served before the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we're living. In other words, now look at what he says next. In that verse 15, he says, but as for me, did he say, and maybe my household? You know, we're going to try to do our best to possibly serve the Lord. Is that what he says? No. He says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now let's bump down to verse 31. Same chapter, just 31. And this is what it says. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived Joshua and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. So you got to give me a few moments here to help break some things down. If you got a pen and paper, if you want, grab one of the envelopes in front of you and you can write down a few things. but I want to try and move as quickly as I can through this, but I want to help show you a pattern and show you why one generation to the next, we can see such vast differences. So let's talk a little bit about the three generations of Joshua. So the first chair represents Joshua. Okay, this is Joshua. And that the man that loved God with everything inside of him, passionately following him, saw incredible feats, incredible miracles, incredible things that God had done. So that's what the first chair is representing in the family line of Joshua. The second chair, it represents the elders who outlived Joshua. So we've got Joshua in the first chair. We've got the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known the works of the Lord in which he had done for Israel. So you got Joshua, who is in the middle of all of the works that are taking place. He's in the middle calling out to God, slugging that that sword, being in the middle of things, calling out, declaring, waiting on God, sitting outside the tent just so he could be close to Jesus, close to God. You get the elders then, and that outlived him, that knew all of the mighty works, knew all the things that took place. So that's the second chair. That's the second generation. And so what happens to the elders' children? And that what happens to that third generation? You have to flip into Judges chapter 2, verse 7 and 10. If you can flip into Judges chapter 2, either on your phone or in your Bible, and that if you can flip to that, I'm not sure if you can pull it up behind me or not, but in that part is Judges chapter 2, verse 7 and 10. We want to find out what happened to this third generation, okay, of this mighty man of God that accomplished incredible things for God. Then we have the elders who witnessed it all, partaked in it all. And now we have this third generation that we're going to find in Judges chapter 2, verse 7 and 10. So let's start by verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, chair number 1. And the elders, chair number 2, who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So they'd seen it all. All the elders, the second generation, they'd seen it all, and that they'd witnessed it, they'd seen it, they heard the stories. So let's skip down to verse 10 and we'll see this third generation. Verse 10, after that whole generation, that's the second generation, had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up, and that after them, who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So the first generation, Joshua's generation, they fought the battles. They called on God. They crossed the Jordan. They faced and that the huge walled city, everything inside of them going like this, and they're just saying, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to go, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And all of a sudden, God reveals his power and the whole walls come crumbling down. You get this generation who witnessed it all. They were a little young for battle. They were young for that. But they witnessed it, or they heard the stories over and over again. And now we get the third generation from all the incredible things that God had done. And they not only don't know God, but they don't know any of the stories. Can you follow me for a moment? So let me break this down to help you understand why and what happened and what's going on. So the three generations of Joshua. The first one represents Joshua. The second, the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord. And the third represents the next generation. So the next question I want to ask is, how did those generations relate to God? How did they relate to God? How did they relate to God differently? What went wrong? What happened there? How did they view God in the whole middle of this? Well, in the first chair, and that the first chair would represent, and that is that Joshua, he knew God. He knew him. He had a personal relationship with him. In fact, the Bible turns around and talks about when Moses was leading, and Moses would go into the tent. No one else was allowed to go. He would go. Joshua would be found laying outside the door of the tent just because he wanted to be close to God. Everyone else would leave, and he would stay there and wouldn't leave. Why? Because he knew God. He had this relationship with him that he knew he was real and he was alive. So you could say that first generation represents Joshua, they were saved. They knew God. The second chair, in that they also knew the Lord. The second chair also knew. The Bible says that they knew the Lord, therefore we would deem that they are saved too. So whether it was sitting in the first chair or second chair, they were both saved. They both knew the Lord. Then when we come past that, we come to the third chair. And the third chair says, and that as we look at the third generation, the third chair knew not the Lord. Therefore, we would deem that generation and that they weren't saved. They didn't know the Lord. So we got from one generation of a powerhouse for God that knew God, participated with him, to the next generation. They knew God, but it was through stories and what they had seen. And then we get another generation that doesn't know God at all and doesn't know anything about what had happened or what went on. So wait a minute. Am I saying that you can grow up in a Christian home and can get saved? Yes. And that can a first chair have a child and they come to know Christ? Yes. They were saved in the second chair? Yes, the whole generation. But no. And watch what happens here in the second chair. These are the ones that knew God, but their children, the Bible says, didn't know the Lord. They knew him, but their kids didn't know anything about them. So it's possible for a whole generation to grow up in a Christian home, to see all the characteristics of being saved, and the majority of a generation being lost and not knowing the Lord. They aren't saved. So why, or what happened here? You see, if you grew up in a home of someone who was in chair one, listen to me, they're not perfect. Not at all. But as far as what is true about them is that when they were, is the fact that they were sold out to God. They were sold out to God. If you grew up in a home where you see the commitment they have for the Lord, do you know what happens to that? Is that you have to come to a decision. You come to a place. Chair two is put into your lap. It's in this place. And that if you're sitting there and you're a parent and you're teaching your kid, you've got your kid in your lap, you begin to start to teach him of the Lord, telling him all about God. And they're learning. They're seeing all of this. But sometime in their life, they now have to make a decision. Where does God fit in this? So let me pause to some parents that have beat themselves up really bad, and God wants to say to you, and that, stop. You can do everything to the best of your ability, not perfectly, but the best of your ability to do everything you can, and your child still has a choice to make. And there's nothing you can do to force it. But you have a responsibility. As for me and my house, I will... Right? You have a responsibility to train your child in the way of the Lord. And this is part of what the problem is, and that is, again, coming to the first chair represents that part of, and that new God, participated with him. Second chair represents a generation or a person that they know about God, but they're not really participating with him. And then the next one represents someone that just, they don't know God, they don't even know anything he can do. So when we begin to understand this and how they relate to the Word and how they relate, to God in a relationship with Him, then we begin to understand what's going on here and how important it is for you to have a personal relationship with God and for you to understand how real He is for you. Not your husband's relationship, not your wife's relationship, your mom and dad's relationship, your best friend's relationship, or someone else's relationship, but you have to come to a place in your life to decide which chair are you going to sit in. Because listen, we can hold off for a while, but I promise you the fruit that will follow you in the generation to come, they will reflect your true heart. They will reflect that part unless you come to make a decision on where you're going to sit. So let me continue on here to break it down a little bit more to help understand what these chairs represent. See, when the second chair, and that it happens differently in the second chair, it isn't the same of what happens in the first. You know, I want to give another word that will help generalize the characteristic of these chairs to help understand just a little bit. The first chair is a person of commitment. Okay, Joshua, he was committed. So it would represent someone that's committed to God, someone that's sold out to him. Okay, that's what the first chair would represent, and that might help out a little bit as I break this down a little bit more. And that they're committed, and that, they're grabbing a hold of them, and they said that they've made up their choice that I'm not going to let go. And the person in the second chair growing up in a first chair home where someone is sold out, mom and dad are just radical, they want God, they want to live with him, they want to move there, they have to come to a place to decide. As they grow up in that home, to make a choice that they are not going to slide into the second chair, but they're going to become committed to God too. The second chair, if you're writing something down, represents compromise. First represents commitment. The second represents compromise. Now, again, going back to Joshua's family, and we look at the Word of God, this one was saved, this one was saved. But both produce different things. There's a difference between them. The second chair is a person of compromise. That's, you're someone somewhat committed to Christ, but not too much. Therefore, when a youngster is in the home and they see parents that are not really sold out for God, but yet more sold out on themselves or what they're doing, to them, serving the Lord is about coming on a Sunday. I serve the Lord. I come Sunday. And that when it's convenient, it's about a day of the week, and Monday to Saturday, there's not much talk about God at all. They're too busy. So as a young kid, they pay attention to their parents, and they begin to ask themselves about this relationship with God. Is it really important? And they begin to answer it as, no, it's not really important. It's only one day of the week. But what's more important is I got six others that I got to figure out what I'm supposed to do. They go to church because they're supposed to go to church. But then when it comes to Sunday morning and that they complain because they had to get out of bed. Then they watch over here and they look to see, you know, if they're excited and thrilled with this life that they're living, the kids as they look on to their parents. Because everyone is chasing something. If you're not serving God, you will serve something. Period. The child watches what you're chasing and sees if it really brings fulfillment and happiness, and they don't see it. Why? Because in the second chair is a life of compromise. Well, if there's nothing better to do, then I'll do what God asked. If I don't have anything else that I want to do, then I'll do it. Because remember, with God, everything is not judged by your outside. Remember the rich man? Jesus sitting down. He's sitting at the edge after speaking and everything, I guess. And he's just sitting there and all of a sudden people start coming up to put money in the offering. And the rich man comes in. And he's making sure everyone sees what he's got. This bag, he jingles it a little bit. Because, you know, it sounds a little better. And he comes walking up. He drops it in the offering. In behind him comes this elderly lady. She comes and she puts two pennies. You hear cha-ching when he drops. You hear clink when she drops. And Jesus turns around and says, she gave far more. Listen to me, we've got to break this cycle. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your talent, ability to accomplish what he wants to do. God created everything from nothing. He breathed life into existence. He spoke it and it happened. But he's chose. He's longed for his children to hear his voice, to grab a hold, and to walk with him. So when you're in the third chair, you see that your parents are not happy, you decide that it's not worth the effort, and when they get up on a Sunday morning and they're griping and complaining that they had to get up, they're not excited about church like their grandparents were, and they come to a place of, into the part of, we've got committed, commitment, compromise, and now they're in a world of conflict. Because something inside of them says, I need something more. But what I've been fed doesn't seem real. I don't want the junk food anymore. I want something real. I want something that's gonna, that really gonna impact my life, that's really gonna change things, that's really gonna help in my life. They're truthful with yourself, and a person filled with conflict. You feel that you want to step towards God, but all life's lessons cause you to scream, no, I'm not stepping in that direction. So if I move from the general characteristics of those words, committed, compromise, and conflict, let me just share, how do they reveal, how do these generations, how do these relationships reveal the works of God? How do they look at the works of God? What the relationship is between the three chairs and the works of God? Well, if you look back into the text, Joshua's generation had the works of God. They partnered with him. They witnessed it. They blood, sweat, and tears on the back of what God said. And that they invested, they were committed, they moved with him. They had the works of God. The second generation, the chair of the elders, they saw. They saw the works. So these guys had the works. They partnered, witnessed, moved with him. This generation, they just saw and they heard about it. But they didn't witness it themselves. They didn't connect to it. Listen to me. I might be taking a while to bounce around this, but this is a reality check. 65% of the churches in North America are in decline. And a huge part of them are in borderline parting of breaking and closing the doors. You see, we can put our head in the sand, but we really need to address some stuff to understand, wait a second here, what's missing? What's going on here? When you can have someone so committed, then the next generation, unless they make that decision to stay in that first chair, to move into that place, they come into a place where they live a life of compromise. If there's anything else going on a Sunday that's better, then I won't be here. And then we find a generation that follows this generation that they don't even know any works of God. They don't know anything about them. And this is real life that we face and a real life that we navigate and walk through as we go through. And how many people in our region have heard about God? Somewhere, some way, they went to a Sunday school, they went to this, they went to that, and they had something there, but something obviously didn't stick. Now, I know and you know, by faith, I'm praying every seed of God will not come back void. Every time his word is shared, it won't come back void, and we're calling those into being, amen? So don't get me wrong, I'm not speaking doom and gloom here. I'm just talking real as we navigate and we walk and we move ahead. So we had Joshua, the first chair, they had the works, the second saw the works, and the third didn't even know the works. They didn't even know anything about it. So what are these works that the Bible is talking about? It's the works of God, not the works of the people. Not the works of the people, but the works where God showed up. God came. God did this. It wasn't that Joshua slew his, he used his sword 1,500 times and all the people fell down. Joshua's just great. No, this generation, even this generation knew about the stories of just how big their God was and what God did. That's why we come to testimony times. That's why I challenge all the time. You got to share your testimony. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the of our testimony. But let me pause for a moment. It's got to be more than that. And what I mean by that is, how many times have we heard, you know, about some incredible feat happening in Africa? Someone went over, an evangelist or something, and a million people got saved. Person was raised from the dead. Person's arm grew back. There was no arm, and it was a creative miracle, and God just grew an arm back. There was leprosy, and it's being healed. We're like, are you kidding me? These are crazy things. You see, when we're so desperate for God, and we're so committed, and we're locked into Him, and we just open our hearts and say, hey, I had works with Him. I have encountered Him. I'm inviting Him, and I'm moving in with Him. Listen to me. There's never a dull moment when you sit here. There's tough moments, because it's not easy being committed to the Lord. Because everything inside of you screams to something different. But we've got to break something here. That people just don't hear stories anymore. But they encounter and experience them themselves. I'm going to move to communion in just a second here. I'm going to break down this more, and I'll go through David's life and his family and that next week. But in that part is that I really feel with everything inside of me, God is really challenging us as we move into this year and as we look ahead and we're walking through things. He wants someone to move out of this chair where they don't know Him. Don't really know anything about Him. They don't know His stories or what He's done or none of that stuff. He wants to bump into here so you'll begin to know. You'll begin to hear the stories. You begin to open your heart. Open your heart differently. Don't be locked out from Him, but open your heart differently. Say, you know what? Hey, I'm going to go on a quest just to find out how real He is. I'm going to start asking people to tell me their testimony and what God's done in their life. Maybe you find yourself in this chair. Maybe you've kind of, we're sitting in number one, but you've slid into here. Or all of a sudden, you know, you're compromised a little bit. And now what meant was a little compromise now becomes a habit. And now it's the normal routine in life. And God's just wanting you to bump from here. And He's wanting you to come back into this chair. You would just be committed to Him. Jesus, here's my life. Like Samuel, if you could use anyone, God, here I am. Right? God uses imperfect people. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Why? Because He's extraordinary. And you will shine whatever is inside of you. So as we come to communion, I'm going to ask the ushers just to come at this time. Can we just come to communion giving thanks to Jesus for what He's done for us, for dying and that for rising again, conquering everything for us. But as we come to communion, we want to give thanks for that because the Bible says we need to give remembrance. But can we shift our heart a little bit to turn around and say, and that, Tony, if you can just help disperse it. And that can we just come into the part of saying, you know what, Jesus? This week, this month, this year, I want to shine You. So I'm going to look for opportunity. I'm going to come into a place of waiting on You, listening to You, so I can hear You, so I can partner with whatever You ask me to do. That one person, that one word, that one touch. God's wanting us to move into this chair. That God, I'm going to be committed to You. Listen to me. And that anyone here that is sitting in that chair and understands it, is it easy? No. Do you understand everything? No. Sometimes you feel like you're the blind leading the blind because all you know is God said, take a step. And so you take a step out and you just trust Him. And then you don't know what to do, so you take another step until he starts revealing to you, yes, keep going this way. No, that was far enough. Turn right now. Open your mouth now. Talk this. Move this. Do this. This is the life with God that we have. It's not about religion. It's not about just give me point A, give me the part I got to get saved and I go to heaven. You can disperse it out to everyone. And that, but that we would come to a place of, is that God, you want me to participate with you. You want me to partner with you. My life matters. My life matters. Your life matters. There's people you can influence. There's people that God has put around you so you can accomplish his good work so his glory would shine. And the whole theme of God put is that let your light shine before man so they will see your good deeds or your good works and glorify the Lord. Why? Because it wasn't like Joshua, it wasn't you slinging the thing. It was the fact that God came, gave the power, gave the ability. He accomplished. He stopped the sun and the moon. Joshua just asked for it. You mean this God that you serve can do that? When's the last time you laid hands upon someone? Someone sick. And they were healed. See, that's not magical things that are just for a pastor. It's not magical things that are just for a board member, but that's for every believer. Every believer. You see, sometimes we've been fed so many things growing up in church, we get so confused where we are. There's so much confusion. Well, that's this job, and that's this, and that's only for this. And we are all the ministers. We are all pastors. We are all pastors of our family, of our co-workers, and that of the places that we go. We are his light to shine. And so as we take communion today, can we do that? Can we pause and give reflection and say thank you to him? But can we also then take a step and say, God, I want to sit in that first chair that would be sold out and committed to you. What area in my life do I have to surrender? What area of my life do I have to ask you to help me with because it's holding me back? Because I bail every time I get into this moment when it gets too hard, too difficult, or it smells like this, or it feels like this, or someone says this, or someone says that. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be committed to what you say and where you are.
I'm reminded today of a story. Or not so much a story, but a conversation that happened in my life a few years back. And for most, some of those that are here maybe visiting or don't know, but I like to, I'm an avid hunter and I like to hunt. And I remember the day, probably the day, going back about 20 years ago, a good friend of mine, through his dad and stuff, they invited me into their hunting party. And so we were young, you know, and we're talking about hunting and stuff like this, and specifically deer hunting. And my buddy and we're fairly young at the time, we're talking about just how excited you got when you were in the bush and a deer would come. It doesn't matter if it's a deer or whatever. Like, Barry, you hunt, you know what I'm talking about. And Pastor Phil, you know that exciting, that thrill that's inside your heart when you see this animal come out and you're not sure, you know, whether you're going to, this is all going to take place. And maybe you have something else in your life you can relate to. And I remember my buddy looking to his dad, who was a seasoned hunter, and he said to him, "You've shot so many deer," he says, "your heart probably doesn't even beat fast anymore when you see one." And this man was a man of very little words, and he didn't speak unless he was spoken to. But he just, without missing a beat, he looked up at him, and he says, "Let me tell you, the day that my heart stops beating is the day I stop going." And I think of that statement, how it has just settled in my heart, and I think as it is towards what Pastor Phil has talked about today, and, you know, with the commitment we have with God, and even when it comes to communion, and how things can be just come so second, just come natural to us, just out of obligation or out of just, you know, the things we do, because it's that time of the month. And I think of, you know, the person who is sitting in these chairs, and what does communion represent? Like, what are the feelings of being sold out to God? And again, I think of, you know, the person, when we talk about the body of Christ, what Jesus did for us on the cross. If we're not careful, we can so care. We can be sitting in chair number one, and we can be sold out, but we can slip into chair number two like that. And I think we live in a society right now that that is what really has happened in our churches a lot. I remember one Sunday service up at OSCVI, Easter service, I should say. And God just vividly gave me a picture of what he did on the cross. And it just ripped me. And that did one thing to me. It made me more sold out to him. Because when I really realized what he did, it was more than I was a sinner, but I was his son. And he was willing to take all the sin of the world on him. That his body would be marred to the place where a normally a person wouldn't even survive that, what he went through. And I don't want to be, I'm not trying to be graphic, but this is the reality of what Jesus did for us. And I think when we're sold out, we never really lose that perspective of what the body of Christ really did. And, you know, we can get a little softer and go, well, yeah, it was really nice that he did this for us. And my sin, I don't have to be, you know, I'm under grace now. And we can even pervert grace in a way and use it to justify things. And then we go to the next generation, and then it's just like, yeah, so what? As we remember the body of Christ today, don't ever let us take for granted just exactly what he did. Everything that you've done in the past can be forgiven. And Satan stands before him and accuses us, and he says, I have no idea what you're talking about. Everything. The greatest love was displayed on that cross today. So with a heart today that's committed to him, let's partake of the body and remember today just how great of a love that he gave us. The Bible says that he took the cup and said, this is a new covenant. Representation of a new covenant. If you're sold out for God today, your heart's going to beat just like you're out in the bush and that there are animals coming across in front of you, just as much as it should beat today when you come into the realization of what God has done for you on the cross. But when we realize what God has done, do you come into this place today with your heart going, oh my goodness, I get to meet with my Father in heaven. I get to partake. He lives inside me, and he has created this way for a new covenant that I can come into his presence regardless of my past. And I am sold out for you, God, no matter what life brings me. I am sold out for you today because, man, I never want my heart to stop beating for you. And I think that's what happens in life, especially in North American culture, that we can forget just exactly what the new covenant really means. Because like I said a couple weeks ago, it's easy to forget because of all the things that are at our fingertips. But this new covenant, think about it. I think of if you've ever been down to Harrison Park, if you ever fed the birds, and you throw some corn out and all the birds come and eat. The creator of our universe took the stars of heaven and the planets and did the same thing. And he flung them across the universe and named them one by one. That's who is, not just here, everywhere you go, but that's who wants to have a relationship with you. It's not some guy with a gray beard on the throne looking, pointing his finger at you. It's some guy, it's our God that's up there saying, on the edge of his seat, just hungry and thirsty to have this relationship with you. And he's on the edge of his throne, and he's like, what are you going to do today? I am so proud of you. You are my son. You are my daughter. Come and enter into my presence and receive everything that I have created and I have bought for you today. Pastor feels 100% right. Being sold out for God is hard. It is. It's not easy. Doesn't mean your life is going to be easy. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. Matter of fact, you're more likely to have more problems. But you know what? Every problem that I go through, I know there's a way. And I know there's a person that paid it all for me. I know there's a person that allowed me to go in through those, into the Holy of Holies, and I can enter in and I can sit on my Father's lap, and He's going to carry me through right to the end. This isn't about trying to get to the other end and with the little problems as we possibly can get. It ain't going to happen. But man, when you're sold out for God, when you come into His presence, when your heart gets to that place where I don't care what happens, if my, I'm never going to let my heart stop beating for Him because of what He's done for me, it doesn't matter anymore. I just run to His, just into His presence and abide in Him. That's all He's ever wanted us to do. It's an awesome place to be in. And we are, as Pastor Phyllis says, living in a generation where this generation that is coming up now so desperately needs Him. Let's partake of the cup today and remember just what God has done. Not just the side of the sin, but the new covenant. A new covenant. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And part of that is being right by His side and Him pouring out His love and blessing on those who diligently seek Him. Amen. Father God, I just thank You for each and every one here today, Lord. Lord, regardless of the level where they sit, whatever chair they sit in today, Lord, God, there's something inside them that realizes that there's more. Whether there's somebody here today and they don't quite know and understand just what the truth is. Is this Jesus really real? Did He do these things? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that You would meet them, Lord, right at where they're at, in the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of their problems, in the midst of their questions, their doubts, and even in their fears, Lord. Nothing takes You off guard. Nothing catches You by surprise. There's no problem that You can't walk into the middle of and just absolutely change. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that Your love would just abound in their life today and that they would see and walk from this place just changed, God, realizing that they met with You. Father, I pray for those, God, that are just become a little compromised in their walk with You. God, cause our hearts to beat again. Lord, would You allow some of that Holy Spirit adrenaline, Lord, the things that excite us in this life, Lord? Would that happen, God, I pray, in a spiritual way, Holy Spirit? God, cause our hearts to beat again. Fall in love all over with You again, Lord. And say, you know what? This may have happened yesterday and that was exciting, but I want this to happen again today. I want God to be real and relevant in my life every day because He said that's the way it's supposed to be. And God, for those, Lord, who are sold out for You, God, I just pray strength and encouragement. And I just pray, God, that You would show them the desires of their hearts, Lord, the things that You've tucked away inside, God. I pray, Father, that You would just bring them in this season, Lord, that they would start to see, Lord, these things, Lord, as they line up with Your will. I pray, God, that there be more people healed. I pray that there be more people delivered, God. I pray that as they walk in Your steps, God, that Your will would be done, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. I thank You, God, for everyone here, Lord. And I thank You for their commitment to You. In Jesus' name.